Our next scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. After greeting these brothers and sisters in Christ the way he usually does at the opening of each of his letters, Paul goes on to start giving thanks in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for how it continues to bear fruit in our lives and throughout the world. As we grow deeper into your grace and the truth of your word, guide us this morning to hear so that we may know and do your will more fully in our lives and in our church. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. About 14 and a half years ago, shortly after beginning my ministry here at Grace Baptist Church, I wrote a newsletter article in which I stressed the importance of prayer in the work of a pastor. And I highlighted the fact that in my ministry, to you and with you, I intended to be a praying pastor. Turns out, though, that when the newsletter was actually printed and sent out, the A was missing, so it came across that I actually intended to be a prying pastor, not so much a praying pastor. And at that point, many of you may have begun to wonder, well, how's he going to try to nose his way into my business and my life? What's going on with me? One letter can make a big difference. The good news is that for the most part, that hasn't been necessary. Throughout our nearly 1.5 decades together, I haven't needed to do much prying. You've opened your hearts and your lives and your doors up to me and welcomed the ministry of Christ that I can share with you. And I know that you join me again this morning in giving thanks for all the ways that the Lord has worked and continues to work to weave our lives together as pastor and people and to strengthen and solidify the bond that we have with God and with each other through Christ. This bond in Christ is evident, I believe, in today's scripture passage from Colossians, where we hear Paul reporting about his gratitude and his prayers. One of the first things that we need to note is that the Colossians' primary connection is with Epaphras, not so much with Paul. Epaphras, Paul's colleague, is the one who had actually brought the gospel to them in the first place, the one from whom they had first heard the good news. That's why Paul says that he has heard about their faith, their love, and their hope. Epaphras has passed the word on to Paul about the spiritual fruitfulness going on in this particular congregation. He's told Paul about how they're maturing in love and growing in the gospel, and how the gospel has been evident in their lives individually and together in so many ways. So Paul tells them that he's grateful to learn about the ways that God is working in their lives individually and together, the ways that God is working in them, the ways that God is working among them as his people. And though Paul isn't really the first one who brought the good news of Christ to the Colossians, we need to remember that this letter that he writes to them is a crucial way for him to develop his connection with them. And that's important to note. As with all of Paul's correspondence, this letter is a substitute for his actually being there. It's a substitute for his personal presence. That's part of why Paul writes his letters, not just to communicate theological information to these Colossian Christians, but to be with them. He can't be personally present face to face, but he can be with them through written words. So he wants to be with them, and he wants them to be with him. And in this way, his letter becomes a way of strengthening his ties with the Christians there in Colossae, expressing his care and his concern for them. Another good way to look at it is that even though Paul might not have been their first pastor, as we often think of that term nowadays, this letter to them is it's a pastoral kind of thing to do. It's aimed at cultivating his relationship with them and strengthening the bond that they have with him in Christ. That's why I believe that we ourselves this morning can learn by listening in on this communication between Paul and the Colossians as we see them going deeper into their bond with each other in Christ. They become sort of a living witness to us here this morning about the nature of the relationship between pastor and people, that crucial relationship between pastor and congregation. Right off the bat, Paul's correspondence that we hear this morning reminds us that this relationship between pastor and people is grounded in gratitude. Gratitude. Paul opens the letter the way he opens most of his letters, by giving thanks to God for the folks in this church. And even more precisely, he talks about how thankful he is for their faith and their love. Their faith and their love. Back when Epaphras came to Colossae and started to preach the good news to them, God began to create something in the lives of these hearers. And that something is called faith. Faith. Faith basically means trusting that Jesus Christ is Lord. Trusting that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, if you jump all the way to the end of today's text, you hear Paul summarizing what God has really done and accomplished in their lives through the death and resurrection of Jesus. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, he says, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when the Colossians first heard and received this good news, something started to happen. Something started to take hold in their lives. They begin to see how God has mounted a divine rescue operation in order to move them out from under the power of sin and evil, and into a new world, a new reality where Jesus Christ holds sway, and by divine mercy, we're told, the Colossians have been reconciled to God, restored to God, put back in right relationship with God. They've been placed under the sovereignty of the beloved Son. So they believed this good news, this word that was brought to them, and they began to live out its implications. That is faith. That's faith. And without this faith, there would be no Christians in Colossae, no church to write to, no church to form a bond with, no church to speak of for Paul in this particular situation. No wonder Paul gives thanks right off the bat for their faith. They received this word that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they believed it. faith. He also gives thanks, let's note, for their love. Faith in Jesus Christ that happens through the preaching of the gospel. You see, it's through the preaching of the gospel that faith is created and called forth. And through the preaching of the gospel, faith is created, and then this faith takes concrete form in lives of love and lives of service to one another. People who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, people who have really trustingly accepted the news that they have been brought under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, will show care and concern and compassion for one another in Christ, says Paul. And that's what's happening in this particular church. And they'll show it in particular ways, not just among themselves, but in the larger world that God loves as well. The love of God, revealed most of all in Jesus Christ, will become evident. It'll become visible in the lives of folks who have been brought under the sway of Christ's sovereignty and as they give themselves to one another. So when Paul prays, he gives thanks not only for the faith that's evident in the lives of these folks in this church, he also gives thanks for the love that's visible in the lives of the folks in the church at Colossae. And then Paul does something interesting. He says, you know, your faith and your love are depending on and dependent on something even more basic: hope. Your faith and your love are rooted and grounded in something even more fundamental: your hope. When Paul says hope, he doesn't just mean wishful thinking about the future. What he really means is a solid sense of assurance, a settled sense of confidence and assurance that this rescue operation God has begun through Jesus Christ, God in his faithfulness and his patience and his mercy will bring to completion through Jesus Christ at the end when Christ comes again, he's fully revealed, and the kingdom of God, all of its implications, all of its effects are implemented. So when Paul prays, he gives thanks for their faith, for their love, and for their hope, because he knows that this hope is what's energizing and driving their lives forward. It's the hope that gives life to the faith, and the faith takes concrete form in love for one another. Hope sustaining the faith that takes form in love toward one another. Faith and love grounded in hope. Paul never, he says, stops thanking God for how these virtues are evident in the church there at Colossae. And this morning I want to echo Paul by saying to you how thankful I am for the ways that all of these characteristics are evident in your lives as well, as individuals, and your life together as God's people in Christ here in our church. The faith, the hope, and the love. And I say that really not as someone who's just beginning to get to know you, but someone who has known you and been with you a long time in lots of ways. I say that this morning as your pastor. Thank you. Thanks to God for you, for your faith, your love, for how those things are grounded in and generated by the hope that you have with me in Christ. I give thanks to the Father for your faith, the word of truth that Paul speaks about here in our text, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Many of you heard this word of truth and came to believe that Jesus is Lord long before I arrived here. And you've continued to mature in that good news. Some of you have come to faith in Christ during my ministry here, and I've been blessed to have the opportunity to baptize you. And what a gift and an opportunity and a wonderful thing that is to give thanks for. So at whatever point in your own life you confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've grown in the knowledge of God. You've become more like Christ. You've grown deeper in the Word. You've moved more fully into what your particular place here is in the life of God's people and the work of God's people here in our church. Your faith. You've made progress in learning how to live under the reign of Christ in your own life. So today I give thanks to the Father for your faith. And also give thanks to the Father for your love, for how you live out your faith through love. I witness firsthand how you give yourselves to one another in compassion and concern and care for one another. I witness how you give yourselves not only to one another, but how as you care for one another, your hearts are still turned outward too, toward the world to which God's love has been revealed through the death of his beloved Son. You care and you love through Christ, and I witness those kinds of things here in our life together as your pastor. So this morning again, I want to give thanks to the Father for your faith and for your love. And along with your faith and your love, I give thanks to the Father for the hope that I see in your lives, displayed in your lives individually, displayed in your lives together as God's people here in our church. I know that you spend a lot of time remembering God's faithfulness in the past, thinking about how he's working here in the present in your lives as well. That's part of it. But I also know that who you are here in the present is shaped and molded most of all by what you and I are expecting in the future when God fulfills his promises in Christ and his kingdom is fully implemented and displayed in our lives and in the world. That hope that we have in Christ is what molds and shapes your life in Christ and my life in Christ and our life together in Christ as the church. I know from my experience with you that you and I want to live our lives forward. Forward because of that solid assurance and grounded hope we have that the work of salvation God has begun in our lives through Jesus Christ, God will bring to completion through Jesus Christ, we're told, when he comes again. Hope. I give thanks to the Father for your faith, for your love, for your hope. I want to note this morning, too, that in keeping with what Paul says, I not only pray with gratitude for you, pray with gratitude to God for you, give thanks for you, these kinds of things that Paul has been stressing here in our scripture passage here today. I not only pray with gratitude about you, but I pray for you. In fact, that, I believe, is one of the most important parts of my work and ministry as your pastor, is to pray for you. I remember hearing a story one time about a pastor who was in his office one morning praying, and a prominent member of the congregation called, and the secretary answered and said, "Well, the pastor's praying right now." And this person said, "Praying? Shouldn't he be working?" For me, one of the crucial parts of my daily work for the kingdom and for our church is to pray for you. That's a crucial part of the work. And I especially to pray for the kinds of things that are reflected in our scripture passage today, to use Paul's own words here. I myself ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's sort of a rich and eloquent summary of what I need to pray for every day for you in your lives so that you and I can live according to the truth of the gospel. Basically, it means that I pray that God will fill you with a perception of his will. That God will fill you with a perception of his will and give you an understanding of what's spiritually important in your lives and in the life of our church. I pray that God will enable you to discern and understand in all those moment-by-moment experiences and opportunities and challenges and choices that you face every day, all those kinds of things, to be able to discern God's will, whether it's in your home or maybe on the road or in the marketplace or in the school or at church or in the public square or at the doctor's office or wherever. You and I, we're told, need spiritual wisdom and understanding in order that you can figure out, how do I follow Jesus in this particular situation, in this particular circumstance, in this particular context, facing this particular choice or these particular options, in the midst of this particular experience and event? How do I follow Jesus? And that's what I pray for you daily, is that you'll know how to follow Jesus in all those places and all those circumstances and events in your lives. In particular, I pray that in all the experiences and events and circumstances and relationships of your daily lives, you'll be able, by God's grace and guidance, to discern what's consistent with the good news of Jesus Christ and what isn't consistent with the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, to be able to tell in your daily lives what is gospel and what is not gospel, as different messages and voices and experience and offers come into your lives. To be able to recognize what's faithful to the way of Jesus and what's not faithful to the way of Jesus. To be able to spot what's in keeping with the will of God and what's not in keeping with the will of God in your life. I pray for you daily to have that kind of spiritual discernment and understanding that God wants to give us, so that your lives and my life will be guided and governed, so that they'll be shaped and sharpened by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, along with the spiritual wisdom and understanding that you need. And I think that I, like Paul, pray all these things, like he says, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. My prayer is that your spiritual wisdom will take the form of spiritual living, the practicalities in your daily lives. That in itself might seem to be enough to pray for, but Paul goes on, I think, to spell that out a little further. So I think this morning that my prayer, like his, includes these kinds of words: that you will be bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And though I may not be able to pray it as fully and eloquently as Paul does, I think I can pray the essence of it day by day by day for you, that God will give you a knowledge of his will and the power to do it. That's my prayer for you. A knowledge of his will and the power to do it. Let's pray. And though we're all praying together, I especially want this to be my prayer for you as God's people here today in Christ. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for all these who are gathered here with me today. I thank you for how in the lives of those who know you and trust you as Lord and Savior, that I see faith and love grounded in hope. I give you thanks, Father, for these things here in the lives of your people. I give you thanks for these people themselves, these brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're continuing to do in their lives, individually and together. And I pray today, Father, I pray that they will bear fruit in every good work, that they will grow in the knowledge of you, that they'll be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, that they'll have great endurance and patience, that they'll always be giving joyful thanks to you because you're the one who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thank you for what you've done through Jesus Christ to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light, your beloved Son. I pray for all these brothers and sisters now, these things, with thanksgiving and joy. In Jesus, your Son's name, amen.